My wife is up here, obviously, during praise team, and then she goes back with the youth during junior church. But she usually sits with me during communion. And so when they were coming down, I moved over a little bit, but she chose to sit with my grandkids instead. I'll try not to take it personally. Famine. It's a word which brings up very defined images in most of our minds. Yet it's really a word that most of us primarily think of as being connected not to our times, at least not very much. For most of us, we probably think of modern famines as something that's been artificially created, something that's been forced upon the populace rather than just something that occurs naturally. Places like North Korea, they suffer from famine, but not because there isn't enough possibility to grow food. They don't have enough food in that area, largely because of evil people having control and implementing evil ways of doing things. When I think of the word famine, I see an image of an Ethiopian child, desperately thin, except that bloated stomach, holding up an empty wooden bowl, begging for something to eat. I see that image because it was forever put into my mind when I saw and read about the famine in Ethiopia in the 1980s when I was a child. A famine that was caused by drought, war, and displacement. It brought 8 million people to the brink of starvation. And at least 1 million of them did actually die from starvation. Those 4 years from 1981 to 1985 brought before the world's eyes something as it had never been seen before by BBC cameras that went right in amongst the masses of starving people. It shocked the world into reacting and also taking steps to prevent such massive starvation in the future. It was something that had never been seen before. People heard about it. People knew it was there, but they had never actually seen massively out in the populace these images of thousands and thousands of people just dying for lack of food. In Old Testament biblical times, famine was actually a fairly common occurrence, though it was usually very localized. And it was due to locust or drought or war. By the time of the New Testament, there were better ways to alleviate famine, largely because things were organized and mostly peaceful due to Rome being in charge of and controlling almost everything. People either left an area or food was brought in from outside the affected area on those very famous Roman roads. When there was a localized famine, they could actually get relief in. It was still a very great hardship, but it was less of a lethal one. Whenever there is a large shortage of something, anything really, but especially food, the prices always go up, sometimes drastically. This usually means that while there is food to be had, often enough that no one needs to starve to death, but that it becomes so expensive due to the actual cost of transporting it in from other areas, but also because of the greed and selfishness of some people, that for For a lot of folks, it's priced out of reach. They literally don't have enough money to buy enough food to survive off of. They can't obtain it. It's there, but they can't get it, and so they starve. Even though there is enough food. Maybe just barely enough. This was the case in Judea in about 45 or 46 AD. There was a localized famine caused by drought. This was made further problematic by the fact that there were other localized famines that were going on at the same time, and some had been going on a little bit earlier, just a couple of years earlier. And so all of this had made things a lot more expensive. We read in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, it said, "And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius." Paul, as an apostle, went to the Gentiles. And having gone there, he either helped start or he started, or he helped along churches that were freshly started, churches throughout the area of the Eastern Mediterranean. And he had the task of asking those churches for aid to help the very hard-pressed situation for the Christians in Judea. That was where the famine was most pronounced, right in the area of Judea. And so while there was some food, because it was being brought in, it was incredibly expensive, and they couldn't afford to get it. He's setting up the situation in different parts of 2 Corinthians. But he speaks of it very specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first five verses is all setting up this situation. We're going to pick up with this section in verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. It says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Sometimes people will say timing is everything. And it's not really, but timing is pretty important. I don't think that it's an accident that this week is when we have our Faith Promise Sunday. I don't know who or when this was decided. It was before I got here. But it was an excellent choice. 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon on Thanksgiving, which most of us then went on a few days later to very much enjoy wholeheartedly. I don't know about you. I ate a little bit too much on Thanksgiving. For us, it's just one of those kind of things that goes on all day long. Once it starts, it's like it doesn't stop till you go to bed. 3 weeks from now, we'll celebrate Christmas. where we will likely give and receive gifts in celebration of Jesus' birth. In between that time of thanksgiving and that time of gift giving at Christmas. That's the moment while we're still reflecting on the amazing blessings that God showered on us and how we are so amply supplied and we're getting ready to bless others. That's the moment where we do our Faith Promise Sunday every year. We take a look today at what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had to say about the blessings we receive from God and our willingness to give generously to those who are in need. He was specifically talking about doing that for the benefit of other Christians in another land who were in a bad situation financially from which they needed rescued. And he points out one simple truism, something so obviously true on its face that it really cannot be logically questioned. He says, sow a lot, reap a lot. Sow little, reap little. It may be an agricultural term, but it applies to nearly all aspects in life. Here he applies it to their willingness to give. He immediately follows this up with a clarification. He had said, hey, you sow little, you reap little. You sow much, you reap much. But then he pauses for a second, and he wants to clarify something to them. He wants to point out that he isn't trying to twist their arms in giving. It really, genuinely, has to be from their hearts. It is completely up to each person what they will decide to give. It's between them and God, not them and Paul. If they're only doing it begrudgingly, as in, well, I don't want to look bad, or, well, I guess this is what a good Christian is supposed to do, he then basically says that they shouldn't give it. If that's how their heart is, he's like, don't worry about it. God has lots of resources from which he has to draw to accomplish his will. He doesn't want someone to give resentfully. Then in the following verses, Paul spells out pretty clearly exactly where we get the whole idea of our faith promise concept. The entire idea that we're giving not based on doing the math, doing the hard numbers of our budget, and then looking at what it says that we can afford, but that we're reaching out with faith to God, that the one who provides the seed to the sower will provide to us the means by which we are able to bless those who are in need. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Every good thing which we're able to do for others comes not from ourselves, but through the sufficiency that God gives for us. The word sufficiency is usually used in the New Testament to talk about God's grace in a spiritual sense. My grace is sufficient for you, Jesus tells Paul. And even here, it seems to be, in a way, a spiritual application as he speaks of his grace for us. But it has genuine application as it speaks of his grace for our physical needs, as well as for our spiritual. And in fact, the one points us, I think, to the other. When God is sufficient for us in our physical ways, It helps our faith to see that he is sufficient for us in our spiritual ways. In the secular Greek use of the term, the way that the people around them used that term, it was an application to man's self-sufficiency. You know, as the self-made man. That the true man, in the Greek mind, the true man is able to provide for himself without the need for help from others. But Paul understands things at a much deeper level than his Stoic counterparts. He knows that all provision is from God. All provision. Even when a person appears to be providing for themselves, it's really God who does the providing. A person can do nothing, even providing the food for themselves to eat, to nourish their own body. No one can do that without the provision of God. And God will provide sufficiently for not only them, but that they may abound in good works in providing for others as well. This, when we dwell upon it, helps to firmly implant the concept that our spiritual needs are also provided through the sufficiency of Christ. When we trust that it is God and not our own efforts which will be making the provision, it allows our faith in all areas to grow. Not just in physical needs, but in our ultimate trust in God for our eternal souls. And not just our own, but for the souls of our loved ones. We can trust that we can place those in His care. Verses 10 through 12 says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, tells us that sowing sparsely won't be reaping a big harvest. He then goes on to point out that it is God who is providing the seed to sow, whether figuratively or literally. We don't need to be worrying about scarcity of seed to sow when He is the one who is telling us to do it, because He will be the one multiplying it, and He is the one who increases the harvest. You can have wheat stalks grow up, and as we're told in the parable of the soils from Matthew chapter 13, produce 60, 30, or 100 grains from one seed planted. It's God who provides the multiplying of the harvest, not us. We're not the ones who are dependent, or who it is not dependent on our actions. It is dependent upon God. When God is the one blessing the harvest, which should we expect? We're also told that when we're doing this for God, when we're giving generously to fulfill a need, we produce not one, but two kinds of crops. First, we actually supply the needs of the saints, but we also are participating in producing a thanksgiving to God. It's not just ours, but those of others. We get to participate in other people's thanksgiving because they are thanking God for the provision that He supplied to them through us. When they thank God, we're a part of that. And I want you to understand, that is no little thing. When people praise God, that's an important aspect. And we, by being the channel through which God provides for them, we get to be a part of them praising God. Verse 13 says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. It's amazing to me to think about how my living out the gospel can bring glory to God through the mouths of other people praising His name. People we've never met. When we give and help supply the needs of people on the other side of the planet, when they receive those blessings, they are giving praise to God the Father through their mouths. We've never met them, and yet we are a part of that praising to God. Think about how important that is, just that aspect. Not to mention the fact that they actually get to eat that day. And He is the one who is able to make it happen, not me. He provides the seed. A person can say, oh, you know, my storehouse isn't very full. I'd better sow a little sparsely. It's He who decides how things will come and how much seed you will have to sow. And I would add that there is actually a third result. We get the first result of they get to physically enjoy the blessing. The second result of they praise God through their mouths that we get to participate in, and that there's a third result from us being generous to those who are in need, and we do it in the name of God. And this, if you look at it wrong, it can make it seem like it's a little self-serving. But if our motivations are right, it isn't. It's just kind of a pleasant side effect. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. God doesn't just provide the seed for the planting so that we might bless others. But when we're true to God in being faithful to Him through our stewardship of that blessing, He blesses us over again as a type of reward for our faithfulness. Today is our Faith Promise Day. Although, I have to point this out. Last year, with COVID hitting, we had to change things up. And we're going to still have them changed up today, this year. We normally do Faith Promise and we take these little slips that are in your bulletin and we fill them out and we put them in, and then Kathy Lawson and her team have to rush back and count them all up and do all the adding, and we try to stall for a couple of minutes to give them time so they can come out and give us the total, and then it's wonderful to see. However, ever since COVID hit, this church has, generally speaking, about half or sometimes less than half of the people that call this church home actually present at any given time. When I go home on Sundays, I'm always going, and I'm thinking, boy, I can count on my fingers, because I have to use my fingers. I can count on my fingers 10 or 12 regular attenders who weren't there today. And then the next week, it's usually 10 or 12, but it's different people or a mixture of some of the same. So we decided last year we're not going to do one day of Faith Promise. Today is our Faith Promise Sunday, and we are going to go through this, but we're not going to give a total, because next week we're going to have the slips out again for the people that aren't able to be here this week. I had two people contact me within the last 48 hours to say, hey, I really want to be there, but I can't be there today or for this Sunday. And there's numbers of people who didn't contact me who are the same way. So we won't be giving a total today, just like last year. I pray that in the future we'll be back to normal and we can do all the things that we used to do the way that we used to do them. But for today, it'll be just a little bit different again. The example I took from Scripture in this passage, that was for an actual famine. And as I said at the beginning of this sermon, those are somewhat rare these days. I don't know how many of you remember the whole Ethiopian famine from the early 1980s. Do you guys remember? Is there people that don't remember that? The younger ones? We don't really have that sort of thing quite in that intensity anymore because things have changed in how the world works. Yes, there are hungry people in the world. And one of our missions, IDES, provides specifically to relieve those types of situations because there are localized things, oftentimes caused not by drought or things of that nature, but often other things, hurricanes and whatnot. But there are those things where people are physically in need of food, and that's something that we take care of. But there is, however, another kind of famine. One which involves a different kind of nourishment. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Across the world, there are far more people starving for the truth of the gospel than are starving for bread. We help to support 19 different missions here at Unity Christian Church. A few of them, like IDES and others, do help feed people who are physically hungry. But all of them, every single one of them, feed people who are spiritually starving to eternal death. And that goes from incredibly local, like the Ark Children's Camp, which is just down the road. Wait, just down the road. To people in China. We have missions that serve in China, in India, in Africa, Cambodia, Chile, the Czech Republic. That's just to name a few. If you look on the back of this page, it lists all the different places and missions that we serve. And on our website, it gives all the details. You can click the link and it'll show you exactly what's going on there. This is when, today is when we, depending on God to provide the seed to the sower, we make our pledges to provide for those needs through His sufficiency. Not by saying, oh, I can do this. I can bless people in this way. No problem. I did my budget this week. I know what I can do. This is us saying, I have faith that God will provide for me to be able to pass these blessings on. We make our pledges through His sufficiency that mouths across the globe might praise God for what He has done through us. If you look in your bulletins, go ahead and pull out this little half sheet. Okay? Pull that out if you haven't done it already. I think some people probably put it in the offering plate. What we do is we ask that people say, hey, I'm going to give X amount. It can be a weekly, a monthly, a yearly, or a one-time gift, whatever you want to do. You write it down on the top part, and then you see the little dotted line, and then you write the same thing down on the bottom part. You know why? Because chances are half of you have memories like me. And if you turn it in, next week you'll be going, wait a minute. What did I write down on that slip of paper? So you write down both of them, and the little teeny stub at the bottom, you tear that off, and I'm going to ask Kevin and Matt in a minute if they would collect those up. We're going to do this week, and for those who aren't able to be here, we're going to do it again next week, and then we'll ask Kathy to do the total for us, and we'll come back. This is how we do our missions. Those 19 missions are funded through your generosity in giving however it is that you choose to do it. And the reason that we have it on paper is because later this month, we have to sit down as a missions team and decide how it is and who it is that we're going to fund for how much. We've been doing $50 a month to each of these 19 missions, but that depends on a certain amount of money coming in. We don't keep one penny of this. This is not funding your church. This is funding missions locally and across the world. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is take that, tear that piece off, write down on it whatever it is that you want to write down on it, and it's completely up to you. I don't know if I have anything to write with up here. Probably not. Oh, wait, I do. Fold it in half, because it's nobody's business but yours and God. Keep the big part, stick that in your pocket. And Kevin and Matt, would you just go and collect these up? I'm going to give this to you, Matt. And give those to Kathy Lawson, if you would. And we're going to wait just a minute for them to do that. In Sunday school this morning, we were going over a specific item with the kids. I told you last week that I gave them a little 6-question test. And one of the questions was a little bit fuzzy in the way I worded it. And so not everybody got it right. And in fact, the majority of people got it wrong, so I think I worded it poorly. But what it was going over and the lesson that we had today was on the fact that you can only have salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't say, well, I just truly believe this other thing over here, so I'm just going to work that and God will be okay with it. Scripture tells us in multiple places that you can only have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so every week, in some way, shape, or form, well, nearly every week, I make the plea. If you have not personally given your life to Jesus Christ, I ask that you do so. I ask that you make that decision today. You can come forward and talk to me now. You can talk to me afterwards. We're going to have dinner right after we're done here. You can talk to me then, or if you want to talk to one of the elders, do so. But don't let another day go by without doing that and making that decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. Please stand as we sing.